Well, thank you, Jesus. Everybody say it with me. Say, I received the package. Come on, say it again. Look at the person beside you and say, man, I got the package. Amen. You ought to go home and write that scripture down on the on your fridge or something, Ephesians 1:3. Write it out. Keep confessing it and quoting it. Amen? Well, thank you, guys. Praise God. Well, get your Bibles out tonight. And if you would, go to the book of Acts chapter 1. I talked with you last week about something I want to continue on about hearing the voice of God. And we talked last week about, you know, a lot of times, you know, you can go through the Bible and you can look at the stories of, you know, the Red Sea parting. I mean, that's a pretty good, obvious move of God when the whole sea opens up, right, and it's dry ground. I mean, you don't have to sit there and say, wow, I wonder if this is God or not, you know? Right? You know, Moses at the burning bush. I mean, it wouldn't be that big a deal for the bush to be burning, but it didn't burn up, right? So you're sitting there looking at a bush that is burning, but it's not burning up. Well, then, I mean, you're pretty much just a no-brainer. There's a God deal going on here, right? But then we get into those other times in life that, you know, you're questioning yourself because on a daily basis, we need to hear God. We need to hear what the Spirit of God's saying to us. And there's times that we get in, and I've seen it happen. I've seen it happen so many times with Christians that a lot of times when we want something or we want something to happen, we really start to believe we hear the voice of God directing us that away. But it's really that, and there's a word for it. Tracy, maybe you remember. What's the word for it? Like when you bought a car and you never didn't know the color, and then you say, well, nobody else has a car that's silver like mine. And then all of a sudden you start to notice all the cars on the road are silver. Reticular activator, that's right. Your reticular activator starts to kick in and you're like, oh, wait a minute. I thought I had the only one, and now everybody has one, you know. Nobody has a red shirt like mine, and then all of a sudden, you notice everybody's got a red shirt like yours. You never saw it before until you became aware of it. Well, a lot of times, we're like that with the things of God. We want something to happen, so we begin to just try to manifest it. We try to make it happen because we want it to happen. But that's not the voice I'm talking about hearing. The voice I'm talking about hearing is the still, small voice of God on the inside of you, speaking to you, giving you direction, maybe even directing you in an area that you don't really want to walk in, right? It's not always like that, okay? It's not always like that. And sometimes you don't even know that you're hearing the voice of God, you're just going in that direction, and God's just kind of ordering your steps and makes it work out, right? And but we should be having those encounters daily. Not like, you know, well, back in 36, God spoke to me and told me. No, you got to be knowing daily that voice, that still small voice, and it only comes with having that habit of really everything I preached on Sunday morning. I'll take the bull by the horns, but really it takes dedication, it takes listening to the voice of God, and then knowing you heard God, and then keeping, you know, attuned to, that's what I heard, and it was God. And then the next time you met, well, wait a minute, that's not God. That's just me wanting that. And you push it away. And it takes time. It's not something like, it just is instant, okay? But anyway, I want to go down this road. And we were talking about last week about, over in 2 Chronicles 11, about Rehoboam, how that he'd got the army all together, has all these hundreds of thousands of people out there that are all ready to go to battle and go to war. And then the one prophet comes out, who had heard the voice of God and said, no, you're not supposed to go to war. And he stopped. And I was just amazed when I read that. I was like, you just seem like the pure pressure of having all the army out there, all your soldiers, all the armor on, all the swords in there. Everybody's ready to go to battle. And then the priest said, no, listen, this is not God. God said, don't do this. And he's like, okay. And he sent everybody home. I mean, it would just seem like the pressure would be so great. He'd have said, we already got the army out. I'm kind of feeling frisky today, you know. Let's go. Come on, you know. You know, you probably did hear God, but what if you missed God? But that isn't the way it worked. He, you know, Rehoboam was like one chapter later, did a bunch of stupid things, but that day he heard God from the prophet that spoke to him. So that's how we have to get. So in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, and all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." The point I want you to see here is that so many times in life when we're you know, I believe our hearts are right and we want to do right and we want to do good and we want to walk like we should and we want to be more like Jesus. But what happens to us is that we lose, with all the bling going on in the world and all the pressure going on in the world and all the things that take place in a day in each and every one of our lives, what happens to us is we get distracted with all that's going on and we really miss what God's trying to say. Okay? We miss it because it is a still small voice. Now, God can speak booming, but he speaks to us nowadays in a still small voice. That's the way you're mostly going to hear the voice of God. But you got to look at something. I believe a lot of Christians are looking in the wrong place to hear God. Now, just hear me out on this. Don't just shut me off and run off before I get through saying everything. A lot of Christians are they're praying to God or they're praying to Jesus, but they're neglecting the Holy Spirit. Okay? It's Jesus, I need, can you help me with this? I need you to do this in Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Man, I love Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Master. But it says right there plainly that he's in heaven sitting at the right hand of the throne of God ever, well, it doesn't say it there, but it says in Hebrews 7, ever living to make intercession for you, okay? And his agent on this earth that's moving within our lives is the Holy Spirit. And if you take the Holy Spirit out of the equation, what you've done is you have removed the agent on this earth, the mouthpiece of God on this earth, from speaking to you and moving in you and nudging you and pushing you and getting you to step into the right place. So as minute I hear somebody say to me, well, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but you know that Holy Spirit, I just don't know about the Holy Spirit stuff, automatically I know that person's not hearing the voice of God. Now, I don't want to be ugly. I'm not trying to step on a bunch of toes here, not anything like that. I'm just being blunt. Okay? Because the thing is, if he's the agent on this earth that's moving and we're not addressing him, then how are we going to find out what's going on? All right? So look at another verse, Luke chapter 24, 49. Jesus said this. He said, "Behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. But tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." That word power means dynamite. Jesus' own words. He said, you're going to go, told his disciples, go to Jerusalem until the promise of my Father. Well, what was the promise of the Father? Well, you'd have to go back to the book of Ezekiel and look at that. In Ezekiel 37, it'll tell you that it was that the Spirit of God was going to dwell in man. That was always the promise of the Father. That the Spirit of God was going to be there and dwell in man, right? Okay, so now let's go to another scripture. I'm going to go through a bunch here just real quickly. Let's go backwards and let's go to John chapter 16. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 5. Jesus is speaking. He said, "But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you, and he will come, and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now, I want to tell you something. When Jesus said it's an advantage that I go away, that would have, if you were sitting there around the campfire that day, that would have been like, what? Right? But I want to tell you something. If Jesus is saying it's to your advantage that I go away, well, then how much powerful is the Holy Spirit then loosed on the earth? If he's saying, look, I'm going to go away. Now, a lot of that was because we all wouldn't be able to get to Jesus if he was the only one here on earth. But by the Spirit of God, he could be everywhere at the same time, speaking to all believers about the same thing. Can you imagine that the ability to do that? Right? I can barely control just what takes place on my phone in a day. Right? It's like my wife, when we went to Guatemala, she turned her phone off and never turned it on. And when she got back home, we landed in Houston, she turned it on and she started laughing. She had 94 emails. And I started laughing. I said, man, you're going to have fun going through all those to see which ones are junk or which ones are whatever, you know. 94 just in a week. And I started laughing and saying, man, we used to never get this kind of inundation of not even information, really. Just, hey, look at me. That's all it's doing a lot of times. All the, you know, sending you something they're wanting you to buy or whatever, right? So what I'm trying to say is just imagine. Now, Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Now, I love this word. He says, I do not go away, for I do not go away, that the helper will not come to you. The helper. I need a helper. Do y'all need helpers in life? I need a helper to help me in life. My goodness, I got to have somebody watching me all the time. I can get myself in trouble really quick. I need a helper. Now, if there's a helper there and it's to your advantage, he's going to go away and he's going to fill you with dynamite and he's going to be the agent. I mean, we really, really need to develop our relationship with the Holy Spirit. All right? Let me read another verse here. Let's go to John 14. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18. He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he'll give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, in whom the world cannot see. Again, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as your helper. Now think about this. He didn't say your boss. He didn't say your master. He didn't say your owner. He said your helper. You know, I've worked for a few guys in life that tried to be a helper to them, but they were so obnoxious. I didn't want to be around them. Well, it's the same with the Holy Spirit. When we're not in a position to receive and hear from him, he is just going to, I don't know if you'd say go away, because that's not really true, but he's just not going to offer any advice. Are y'all with me? And the reason why is because we've not ever developed that relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I was quickened about this, and I had to go look it up. I had to go find it. I think it was when Nancy Thompson and Keith went to Israel years ago. They brought me back. They asked me what I wanted for. I said, I wanted a prayer shawl. And they brought this back to me, and I know really nothing about what it says on it or anything else because it's all written in Hebrew. But the Lord quickened me about this. It's a simple piece of cloth, but to a Jewish person, you know, let me take you back a little bit farther. To a Jewish person, when Solomon's temple was built, okay, and Solomon prayed, you know, you can go back in and look at that. And when he prayed, he said, Lord, every prayer, everybody comes and turns their face towards the temple or comes in here and prays, I just ask that their prayer be answered. Well, what a glorious thing, right? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of reference about that. They don't say, and then all the sick came in and were healed, and then all this. They don't really say anything about it. It just kind of is just dead there. But to every Jewish person that knew if they could face the temple or go to the temple or send their prayers towards the temple, they believed in their heart that they were going to be answered. Well, that's where the prayer shawl came in. And I don't know exactly all the great history about this thing, but the point I want to make tonight is, To a Jewish person, they'd put their prayer shawl on, you know, and they had it around them all the time. But when time came for prayer, I mean, I guess this is a short poncho. You know, I mean, seriously, you know, the Mexicans all had ponchos, and I guess this is just kind of like a short poncho or something. I don't know, because you ain't got nothing in the back, you know, but. They wore it all the time. But when it came time for prayer, they would take the prayer shawl and they'd pull up over their head. And what it was is this was their dwelling. Okay? This was their place that they were going to commune with God. They brought it in. Well, the first thing you do when you put this thing on, you know what I sense? Is that I start to get less distracted with the things of the world because I can only look forward. right? It causes me to focus inside. It causes me to, I can't see all the bling. I can't see everything going on around me because I'm under this covering. Y'all with me? And so all of a sudden you begin to get focused. So what they would do is they'd put it over their head like this, and then they would bow down and they would start to pray. Well, then once you bow down, man, I'm looking at the ground and this thing comes down on me like this. I'm just not seeing anything except I have to focus on what I'm doing. Are y'all with me? He said in John 14, next verse is down there, he said that the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Well, folks, you're not seeing the Holy Ghost. But the world doesn't see him, it doesn't know him. But you know him, for he, what, dwells in you. And he said, I'll be with you. He dwells with you and will be in you, and I'll not leave you as orphans, but I'll come to you. In other words, they had to take this prayer shawl. If you let me say it like this, they had to take this prayer shawl and put it on and get focused to then believe that their prayers are being heard because they were sending them towards the temple. Right? But we have to do the same thing. We just don't use a prayer shawl. We're Gentiles. We don't understand it. I mean, a poncho would be more feasible for us. Because it takes you to have to stop and look on the inside of you where the Holy Spirit's dwelling. It takes you to stop looking at all the bling going on in the world and all the things that are going on and all that's coming through your head and all the decisions you're trying to make and all the this, that's, and the others, and the strings being pulled and this and that and the other happening, for you to stop and to look on the inside of you, because that's where the Holy Spirit is. It's not in the burning bush. It's not in the parting of the Red Sea. It's not in the wind. It's not in that. No, it's in you. He's in you, dwelling in you. When Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, it was because of the power of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. So everywhere you go, he goes. And you don't have to face east. You can face north, south, west. Doesn't make any difference. But it's the stopping and the coming to the time and the place where you sit down and you begin to talk to the Holy Spirit that's dwelling in you. Are you with me? Okay, now let's go on here. Let me show you another couple of scriptures. Go to Acts chapter 3. Excuse me, Acts chapter 2. I shared this scripture with you last week. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all of one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared unto them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then if you look down to verse 14, but Peter, standing up at the 11, raised his voice, and he said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, seeing it's the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. All right? Now, if you want, you can turn there. I'll read it to you. Joel, in the book of Joel, chapter 2, verse 28, gives us the prophecy. He says, And it shall come to pass afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, your sons and daughters. Peter quotes it. Right? So he didn't do it because Peter didn't have a Bible, because there wasn't a Bible printed then. He didn't have an iPad. He couldn't look it up on his phone. With me? It was written in a scroll in the temple. Joel. It didn't say chapter 2, verse 28, because there weren't any chapters and verses. It was just the book of Joel written out. But he knew he had said it. Now, how did he know? Well, there's really no way for him to have known unless he'd have heard it. Are y'all with me? I mean, there could have been a miracle take place there, and he just quoted the scripture. You know, I'm not going to say God couldn't have done that, but I believe Peter heard it in the sanctuary, in the temple, when they were preaching. Somebody read it, the book of Joel. This is what was happening. This is what's going on. This is the spot. This is what was going to be. This is what's happening right now. This is the prophecy of Joel chapter 2. Now, I brought this out last week, and then Bruce brought out something after the church. It was really good. But when the Holy Spirit fell, immediately the word was illuminated. A lot of times when the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you, he's going to illuminate the word on the inside of you. Like you may want to fight somebody. You may get angry at somebody. You just really want to punch somebody in the face. And if the scripture comes to you, you know, "And my kingdom shall be taken by force." Well, you know, you're kind of pulling the scripture a little bit out of text there, and you're not really, you know. Because the other scripture that would pop to my head right quick would be, "Bless your enemies, do good to those who hate you and spitefully use you." You see what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit's going to bring up the word. A lot of times people say, "Well, I got a word from the Lord. You know, I read it this morning," and they've got some really obscure passage in the book of, you know, Ezekiel when he had a vision in the Valley of Dry Bones or something like that. And, I'm okay because God could do that. But what I'm saying to you is on your general daily walk with Jesus, the Holy Spirit is going to illuminate what's on the inside of you. And if there's nothing on the inside of you, it has nothing to illuminate. If there's nothing there to be illuminated, then all he can pull out is nothing. The best he can do is radio to heaven and say, "Jesus, you better start doing some heavy intercession because I can't help this guy and he's about to really make a mistake." I don't know if it works like that, but you know, it's something like that. Are y'all with me? Because he's the helper. He's not going to stand in front of you and keep you from doing it. He's your helper. I was telling Lucas just before church that today I was trying to cut a piece of molding. Or actually, it was just a board that I was trying to make a piece of molding. And it had like literally like 7 or 8 cuts in this thing. And Joseph and I were working on it. So we started out this one deal and we worked, man, literally like an hour because this thing just had cut after cut. And he said to measure and try to get this thing to fit in there. And then try to keep it. It was difficult. It's going around rock and around a pipe and around all the stuff. And we're trying to cut this board, cut this all out of here, and another thing. Literally, Joseph threw the board down to me and said, "That's not the most expensive board on the whole job." I said, "I'm telling you, man, we got 2 hours of work in this one piece of board about 19 inches long. It's killing us, you know?" And when we got it up, we put it up there, we finished it, we looked at it, and I said, "Man, that looks terrible." I said, "The whole thought I had here, it does not look good at all. We cannot leave that on the wall. Tear it off." So we started over, and so I walked out to the trailer, and I just said, and I wasn't angry about anything. I was just kind of laughing and chuckling about it. And I said, "Holy Ghost, you got to help me on this. I mean, I really don't know what to do here because this is the oddest cut that I've ever seen in my life of how do I make this look good around, you know, all this rock and pipe and all this stuff and still make it look tasteful. And it look right, but, you know, I mean, I can do anything, but I just don't, I'm out of suggestions here." And so I went back up there, and so Joseph was measuring, I was cutting. And so it was in a two-story deal, so you had to walk up and down these stairs, so I was getting tired of walking up and down the stairs, and so he was doing the measuring, I was doing the cutting. So I said, "Hey, let's just change." I said, I want to measure, you cut." He's like, "What?" Because we never do that. I always cut. So he goes downstairs, and I said, "All right. You're the cut, man." So I'm a certain measure. And I just said, "Holy Ghost, you got to help me with this. Show me what to do." So I said, "Well, give me a board." So he throws me up a board, and I go in there and I put it in there, and I'm running around there. And I said, "I don't know, that don't look too good. What do I do, Holy Ghost?" And it was just like, bing. I said, "Oh, okay." All right, so I sent him some measurements down, and literally like in 15 minutes, I had the thing done. And it looked good. You know? And so the point I'm trying to say is so many times we're trying to do it our way. I spent an hour my way and 15 minutes with the Holy Ghost talking to me. But you see, what we do is it's a perfect example because what we do is we try to do everything in our own strength. We try to do everything out of our own ability, our own thoughts. We're intellectually trying to think and to figure everything out intellectually by the wisdom and the knowledge that we have. And then usually when we run out of that, then we turn to the Holy Ghost. Right? When it should be exactly the opposite. Now that morning I prayed, Lord, I want to follow you this, I want to do what you want to do. I prayed that way. I started out with good intentions. Just when I got to the job, I took over. So what did the Holy Ghost, my helper, do? Well, I wouldn't call on him, so he wouldn't help him. Right? Nothing is worse if you've ever worked with somebody that's trying to be your helper and they're in the middle of it while you're trying to do it and they're like sticking their hand up, put it right there. You know, like, just get back. What are you doing? Hello? So the Holy Ghost is not like that. I'm telling you, I don't know how many times a day. I want to say a million, but I don't know. But a million times a day, the Holy Ghost wants to talk to us and we're not listening. A million times a day, he has a better idea than we do. A million times a day, he has some thought or something that he could interject that we don't see. A million times a day, he wants to speak to us and let us look at something a little differently so we don't get angry. But we just don't. We don't stop because we're doing it under our strength and our ability. Well, when Peter stood up and he said, this is the prophet, this is what was spoken of the prophet Joel. Prior to this, Peter was the guy that cut people's ears off. Prior to this, Peter was the fisherman. He wasn't the preacher. Up until the moment that the Holy Spirit was poured out, but immediately there was something within Peter that caused him to hear the voice of the Holy Ghost at that moment and say, wait a minute, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Are y'all with me? So what we've got to do is we've got to be like Peter. When we're at the place in life that everything's going and maybe going wrong, that we stop and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because he's the one that's got the wisdom. And I'm telling you, so many times, all we have to do is just shift a little. I mean, just imagine if you drove your truck all the time in the bar ditch. You could do it. It'd be rough, though, while you're driving along wondering why all the cars on the other side are going so fast. And then one day the Holy Ghost says, if you would just move over about 8 feet, and get on the pavement, it's a lot smoother. So why do we want to live our life in the bar ditch? Why do we want to keep running down that path? Because, I don't know, maybe our parents drove in the bar ditch. So we're just following suit, driving in the bar ditch. And the whole time the Holy Ghost, he's got to just be sitting there saying, it would just move over. Now, see, that's me giving my interpretation with the Holy Ghost because that's what I would be doing if I was the Holy Ghost. So he's probably not doing that at all. But I would think this, and he's just like, move over. Hello? So, the very first thing that we have to start to do if we're going to hear the voice of the God is we have to have our continual prayer shawl over our head. Continually looking inwardly, saying, okay, Holy Spirit, show me. Help me. Help me to do this. What am I going to do? How am I going to say? How am I going to react to this? Continually, you're walking around, you got your prayer shawl on. You're focused. He's the one that's dwelling in you. Amen? Second thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to get an abundance of word on the inside of us so he has something to illuminate. Okay? So let me take you down to the next thing. I'll get one more scripture. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Acts 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So what I want you to see here is this. The apostles went out and they preached. And they preached and told everybody what the Word of God said, right? So they're getting word. And if you'll let me say it like this, they're getting word, but there's nothing to illuminate the word. Now, I've argued, I haven't argued, people have argued with me about, well, when I got saved, the Bible says when I got saved, I received the Holy Spirit then. Well, you did. You got a measure. I'm not in question about that. Yeah, well, anything Jesus is going to do has got the Holy Spirit involved in it. You can't, you know, just like you can't put your hand in a bucket of Crisco and shake it off and then reach over there and pick up the pan. The pan's got Crisco on it. I mean, you're going to have Jesus in the middle of something. It's going to be Holy Ghost. Y'all with me? But I just put before you tonight, if Acts chapter 8 is true and we can't cut it out with an X-Acto knife, then how come, after they were preaching on the Word of God, did they ask the apostles to come down and lay their hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit? Why would that be written in there? Like it is in Acts chapter 10, like it is in Acts chapter 19. Why would that be there? If all you had to do is preach the word, and all people had to do was say, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus, and that was it, then why did that take place? There's no way around it. There has to be, from the person's heart, the invitation in their soul for the Holy Spirit to come in there. And the only way I can put it, and the only way I can say it is, the Holy Spirit is a helper, but the Holy Spirit is the helper. And the Holy Spirit is not going to do anything that you don't ask Him to do, because He is the helper. And if you want to be endued with power from on high, if you ask to be endued with power from on high, you get endued with power from on high. But if you don't want to be endued with power from on high, He isn't going to come on there and force you to do anything. So the only reason why I can say that Jesus set it up that way was because He didn't want to violate the free will of man. Doesn't make any difference about being saved. Doesn't make any difference about going to heaven. Doesn't make any difference. It all amounts to, you know, you can cut a cedar tree down with an axe. People for a long time cut cedar here with a double-bladed axe. I bet they started out with a single blade. And then all of a sudden somebody came up with a double blade, and that was just like revolutionary. And today, most of us wouldn't even consider cutting a cedar tree down with less than a chainsaw, and we would prefer a bobcat. Am I right?
Yeah.
I've gotten to the point, I don't even, like I have a shovel in the back of my truck, and it's only for show. If I got to dig more than a 2-foot hole, I'm getting my mini excavator and I'm digging the hole, man. I don't care. I don't care if I have to tear up an acre to dig my 2-foot. I'm not going to use a shovel anymore if I've got some piece of equipment that'll do it for me. Are y'all with me? Well, it's the same thing with living for Jesus. You can live and you can get by with a double-bladed axe and you can get really good and you can get arms like Popeye and you can chop down a cedar tree and nothing quick. And I mean, just nothing flat. I mean, you can just get in there and whippity-doo-dah with your little axe. I mean, you're good. And you can have all the fun in the world then. Did you like to cut cedar than axe? Go cut cedar than axe. But I want dynamite. Hello? I want the biggest bulldozer ever. I was driving down the road the other day. Joseph's in the truck with me. I'm driving down the road, and this bulldozer went by. I don't know what it was. I mean, like, I don't even know the sizes of, I mean, like a D8, you know. This is like a D46. This is the biggest sucker I've ever seen in my entire life. This truck, the trailer had like 150 tires on one side. I mean, I've never seen anything like this thing. Going down the road, and I said, man, I want one of those. Oh, dear God. Like, give me one of those. I mean, I don't know what I'd do with it. Try to climb up the straight up the side of a mountain. I'd take the mountain off with this thing. This thing was huge. But I'm like, I want one of those. Man. It was unbelievable. That's just the way I am. All right? It's the same way with walking with God. I want everything he's got. Do you realize the power of God is the power that creates worlds? Or how about this? When you can't remember people's names anymore, or you can't remember phone numbers and stuff, he's the God who knows all the names of the stars in heaven. So there's some memory there. I need it. Are y'all with me? I need to draw on that side of God. God, I need more memory. It's unlimited. It's unbelievable. And we have all this power. But how much time do we spend understanding it? Developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Talking. I mean, we don't. We get caught up and we get busy and we get whatever. Right? So all I'm saying to you is that we've got to come to that place. The third thing is here that you've got to do is you've got to be asking. Now, when you start this relationship and you start asking, listen to me, then you've got to be expecting something to happen. You've got to expect the knock on the door of your heart. And then, folks, the helper starts helping. Amen? And I guarantee I need all the help I can get. I know y'all have got it all together. Don't really need all that, but, you know, I do. I do. Amen? Look at the person beside you and say, I need all the help I can get. All the wives say to the husband, amen. Amen. Well, ushers, help me tonight.